You're listening to the Vice Chancellor's Hour, a ministry of Radio ABC 993 FM on the campus of African Bible University. I'm Jeremiah Pitts, a professor and administrator here at the African Bible University in Uganda. The purpose of Vice Chancellor's Hour is to provide biblical and theological teachings that are an extension of the ministry of the university. Well, welcome back to another episode of the Vice Chancellor's Hour. Really pleased to have tied up our episodes on leadership, and what a delight that's been. I have really enjoyed it. We've been going through case studies, looking at specific instances of leadership opportunities, some of them good, some of them bad, and trying to gauge what we can learn from it, what positive or even negative lessons may be there for us. And admittedly, the Bible is not a textbook when it comes to leadership, and so you don't find a leadership 101 section of the Bible where it says you got to do A, B, C, 1, 2, 3, and therefore by doing that, you'll be a good leader. That's one of the reasons we did so many case studies. That being said, something has come up that has caused me to want to zoom in with you on a particular passage I think really does have a lot to do with teaching about leadership. It's certainly not the only passage, but I think it's incredibly informative. And I'm not sure everyone always comes to this passage with this thought, that it's really about how to lead appropriately. The passage for today is Matthew chapter 20, looking specifically at verses 20 through 28. So if you have your scriptures, you could turn there with me. I'm going to read it aloud for us. Of course, if you're riding along in your car listening to Radio ABC 993 here in Kampala, if you're driving, please don't open your Bible and read it while you drive. It's dangerous enough out there without that kind of behavior. You can catch us on the radio. You, of course, can read on your own time, and you can always catch old episodes. In fact, some of our listeners right now are probably listening this way. You can go to vchour.buzzsprout.com. You can download for free any of our old episodes. You can also find us and a lot more going on sermonaudio.com. We have all of our chapel messages. We have any of our special Spiritual Emphasis Week speakers. We have a lot of testimonies from students and so forth, and a lot of good stuff on there. Anywhere you get a podcast, you can get us for free. But for today, we're in Matthew chapter 20, verses 20 to 28. This is what it says. Then the mother of the sons of Zebedee came up to him with her sons, and kneeling before him, she asked him for something. He said to her, "What do you want?" And she said to him, "Say that these two sons of mine are to sit, one on your right hand, one on your left, in the kingdom." Jesus answered, "You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I am to drink?" But they said to him, "We are able." And he said to them, "You will drink my cup, but to sit at my right hand and at my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared by my Father." And when the 10 heard it, they were indignant at the two brothers. But Jesus called them to him and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you, but whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be your slave, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." Our topic for today from this passage is often broadly described as being servant leadership. Now, one of the reasons I want to talk about this today is because I think even 5 years ago, definitely 10 years ago, if someone said servant leadership, passages like this would have come up and the clear teaching of Jesus about how to act, and I think in often a well-balanced way, would have been presented. But as time has progressed, we find that both the people who say that they're for servant leadership and many people who say that they're against servant leadership make similar mistakes. Certainly not everyone, but it's very common these days to see the idea of what Jesus is describing in this passage misapplied, misadministered in the body of believers and in their families and their work environments and so forth. And so today I want to talk just a little bit from this passage about servant leadership and what it does and it doesn't mean. Because a lot of times people do get wrong ideas. In order to understand it better, we have to understand the situation a little bit better. John and James are brothers, and it's their mother who want John and James to have the best spot. But it's not just their mom. You have to understand that Jesus sees right through it and knows that also John and James want that for themselves as well. So it's the mom who's in the front, but you can tell from the language there and the response by Jesus and the response to Jesus from John and James, really in their heart of hearts, they're wanting exactly what she's wanting. We would call her the front man, meaning she's the one who's up front, who's doing the dirty work for the two of them. The mom kneels in reverence, and that is a good and right posture to take for this woman to take before Jesus. She comes with reverence, and that reverence is appropriate. It is well deserved. But I don't know what the purpose of her heart was, but it's clear to me that at the minimum, she was hoping to be received with favor. And in part, her kneeling is to represent that. Now, all of them have seen requests of others be fulfilled. So they've seen people who've asked for healings, who received it, who asked for the assistance of Jesus with family members who received it or with loved ones and received it. And they've seen a lot of people make requests, and those requests have been fulfilled. And it's quite likely that through James and John, or even perhaps through her own experience, they misunderstood what Jesus was saying in Matthew 7:7, that great Sermon on the Mount where he says, "Ask and it will be given to you." It's one of the most misunderstood passages in all of Scripture, because people tend to read it in isolation, apart from everything else that Jesus had to say everywhere else, including here in Matthew as well. But if you hear Jesus say, "Ask and it will be given to you," well, you might take it like that mom did. So that mom took it in what you might call a prosperity gospel or a health and wealth preacher version. And in her thinking, if you just go and you just kneel and you just ask Jesus that he said, "Ask and it will be given to you," and he will give it to you. But Jesus, you see here, confronts that idea of what he says directly. We can know for a fact that in Matthew 7:7, Jesus is not saying you get to have whatever you want so long as you ask for it, because we see someone here asking for it and he tells them no. First of all, Jesus tells them they don't really know what they're asking for. They don't know the full implications of their request. And boy, don't we all fall prey to that on a regular basis. We're so limited in the way that we see the world, that we understand the world, even limited in the way that we see goodness. The world and all of its elements, as we move through time and space, as we navigate the events of life, are far more complicated than we really can totally comprehend. And what that means for each and every one of us is there are times where it will seem clearly to us that there is something good out there, but it may not be the best thing. Now, what kind of being knows all of the events, all of the outcomes, both real and potential, all of the players, all of their intentions, all of their actions, past, present, and future, and can not only navigate but can control the outcomes? Whatever being you have in mind, there has to be God. Has to be God. Because only God has that type of knowledge. Only God has that type of power. Only God has the ability to navigate what's good and right for all of our people. So we always should pray, not just for our requests, but also that God would help us to receive what he gives to us by faith. We know everything he gives to us, everything he does for us is always good. But you and I both know that's not always easy to receive. Sometimes God does things for us, and it's very, very hard for us to receive it as it is. So we pray also for faith, that God will help us wisdom so we can know what's good and what's right. Jesus does offer them something. He offers them a cup that he's going to drink. He offers them essentially the suffering, but he doesn't promise them a position. They will suffer in a similar way in which he suffers. But that doesn't mean they'll attain the position that they want. For one thing, he makes it clear that it's not his to give. It is the Father's to give, not his to give. In the divine economy, it is the Father who gives the orders for this, and it is for us to receive it. Not only that, but their suffering, believe it or not, doesn't merit such a high placement. And in humans, we tend to think of things as kind of like an equation, right? If I do this, that will equal this. But in fact, we don't have enough information to do the math. You see, how would their suffering compare to the sufferings of others? How would their experiences, how would their relationships, how would their personages reflect in the greater kingdom of God? There's no way they can know the answer to that. But it's presumptive on their part to assume that simply because they have suffered for Christ or with Christ, or simply because they've requested it of Christ, that Christ will give it to them. Now, I know for a fact, as I'm saying this, that some of you have heard preachers and teachers say the opposite. But look what Jesus here says. This woman came in the right way. She knelt and she came asking. And she asked not for herself, but she asked for her sons, though it was her sons also who wanted it. And yet Jesus tells her no. Jesus tells her no. Because he wants to do something bad for her? Of course not. He's doing something very good for her and for her sons, nevertheless. It's also helpful to remember in this situation, I think a lot of times James and John and their mother get a lot of blame here. But in the story, actually, all the disciples are wrong. It's not just the brothers who end up being lectured in this, to be taught in this, but it says that all of the disciples, when they heard about it, were indignant. I mean, they were really upset with what was said. And Jesus also instructs them. Jesus commands them to be servants. The pagans have a hierarchy, and in this hierarchy, it's the ones who are below who are supposed to serve the ones who are above. So that the ones above should never be expected to do anything for the ones who are below. That's not the job. The flow of resources, the flow of energy, the flow of honor is all from the bottom up among the pagan people. And Jesus is telling them this is not the way of his disciples. The first thing that we would say about what servant leadership means is that servant leadership means really serving. You really do have to serve. Now, I know some people these days, in reaction to some misapplications of these passages, find that repulsive. But it is very difficult to read these teachings of Jesus and to observe his life and to come to any other conclusion than that he expects his people will be known for their service of others. What does Jesus do? He washes the feet of his disciples. Don't get me wrong, that's a deeply theological act. He's demonstrating something quite powerful and spiritual about the world through the medium of washing the feet. That's true. But you cannot go past the fact that Jesus does kneel down and wash dirty feet of other people. Imagine these feet covered in dust. Some of you don't have to imagine. I am amazed, after having lived in Kampala for a while, how dirty my feet can get when I'm out and about. They seem like they get covered in dust, and you have to constantly be working at it to keep your feet clean. These guys were wearing open-toed shoes, as many Ugandans do as well, and so their feet were constantly dirty, the dirt and the muck. And to wash those feet was to wash something filthy. Not only that, we see that Jesus works until he's exhausted. There's a number of times that we're told that he had to pull himself away from everyone else, that he had to get some rest, or that he fell asleep in a situation where it's really difficult to fall asleep. We're told that he was tired. That is, Jesus worked hard, and he worked hard for his people. He gave a lot of himself for them, and it was good that he did so. There's no other way to look at it than as a type of service. Not only that, but the type of people Jesus helped. Jesus delighted, it seems, in helping precisely those people who couldn't possibly help him back. You know, you have these people who are stricken with illnesses that are incurable and Jesus heals them. We have these people who are rejected by society because of their problems and he resolves the problem for them. We have these people who go into death and Jesus pulls them back out of it. How can they possibly repay Jesus for those things? They don't have the power to help themselves. How could they possibly repay him? And the answer is they couldn't. The debt is too big. He had given too much, but it's exactly who he goes for. In a theological sense, he says he didn't come to heal the well, but the sick. And you see that played out in how he lives his life. It's a picture he gives us with our physical bodies, that he healed physical bodies, but those people who wouldn't or didn't come to him by faith, they don't get healed. And yet those who are healed can't possibly repay what Christ has done. Not only that, Jesus makes sure that those people around him are fed and protected. I think one of the most amazing examples of all of this is found in John 18. And I think that's a passage that's coming up for us here soon, and you may hear it in a near episode. In John 18, we find Jesus being arrested, and there is a huge group of people who have come with weapons in the night to arrest this one man, and they call him by name. After Jesus asks him, "Who are you here for?" they say, "We're here for Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus reveals his identity by the way he identifies himself in that moment, and it throws these people to the ground. When he identifies himself, who he really is, he identifies himself with God in that moment, in the way that he replies, and it throws those people to the ground. And yet he yields willingly to their arrest. He's going towards the cross. That's his job. That's his mission. And yet even in that moment when his own life is threatened, he says to them, "If you're here for me, let them go." That is, his thought in that moment was for the rescue of his people. A lot of times we think about that implication for us, and that's a good thing for us to think about. Remember, there's 11 men right there who are faced by an armed, arrest party. It's very intimidating. I don't know if you've ever been in a situation where you've seen a large group of military or police who are looking for a particular person or engaging with a large group of people. It's intimidating when they're really, it's a big group. It's intimidating. And yet, Jesus's thought was for those people under his care. In that moment, if you're here for me, let them go. Because he had just prophesied in prayer that he had not lost one of the ones the Father had given him. His thought was for those around him. He often made sure they were fed. He often made sure they were protected. Not only that, he often encourages them. He often builds them up. He often fulfills their spiritual needs of encouragement and uplifting. Servant leadership really does mean you have to serve. Jesus humbled himself in many ways. He worked till he was exhausted. He helped people who couldn't help him back. He made sure the people around him were fed and protected. He encouraged and he built them up. He gave of himself and he gave of himself and he gave of himself over and again. It really does mean service. But servant leadership doesn't mean being servile. I know that's a bit of a trick of a phrase. We talk about servant and servile. You can hear they're somehow related. So let me say it a different way. A servant leader really does still have to lead. And I think that's one of the problems that's come in is I think sometimes people use the phrase servant leadership as a cloak to mean not really leading. And we find these men who say they're servant leaders in the home, but they're not really leaders in the home whatsoever. And in that, they're also not doing what God would have us to do. We often confuse service with servitude. We do that a lot. And so the end result of that is thinking that servant leadership means giving people whatever they want. And there are leaders out there that's what they think their job is. It's one of the ongoing training items we have here with African Bible University students. When they get into positions of leadership, whether it's our Tuesday night fellowship or whether it's our student council, they are fantastic leaders, and it's great to see these young people be put in positions where they can really demonstrate the gifts that God has given them by helping the people with them be pointed in the right direction, but also to help make sure that their needs are taken care of, that they have what they need in order to be successful in school, and I would dare say even successful in life. It's a beautiful thing to watch. But one of the constant pressures for our young people, we talk about it openly with them and they talk about it openly with us as well, is that very often when people get into those first level leadership positions, they believe that their first level job is to fulfill the wishes and the desires of the people who have sent them or that they are leading. You notice in the story that Jesus doesn't do that. Jesus presents a type of servant leadership here, and yet it is really leadership, so that when those people he's serving come to him and they ask him for something that he should not give to them, he refuses to give it to them. Do you see that? He loves them, he cares for them, and in some sense he serves them, but he is not in servitude to their desires. And so what that looks like played out in life is that you have to see, even in this story, his service as leadership also includes commands. He is being a servant to them and calling them to be a servant as he is a servant, and yet he is telling them to do it. He is commanding them to do it. You can tell this is not servitude. He commands them because it is good for them and it is right for them, and yet he is still leading them. Not only that, but it includes teaching. He doesn't leave them in their error. He brings everybody together and he tells them the right way to live and act. Even his call to service requires a teaching description of what that service looks like and what it would look like in the world. So he commands them and he teaches them. He commands them, he teaches them. And not only that, but Jesus' servant leadership includes rebuke. That is, he tells them they're wrong about something, that they're doing it wrong, that they have to be a different way, that they can't stay the way they are, that they're wrong about it. He pulls everybody together. Both these guys who asked for something they had no business asking for, but also those indignant other disciples who are upset about it. He rebukes them. It's also true that his service includes his protection. Just as I described earlier, the only way to be in a position to protect someone is to have the ability to do for them what they cannot do for themselves. And so too, we see this in Jesus, that his service includes his leadership of protection, that it's a good thing that we find that we also should do for others as well, that it is good and right for us to say that we are serving the church, for instance, when we protect it from error, that we're serving the church, for instance, when we keep it pure from false doctrine. We're serving our families when we make sure that those evil forces have no influence on them as best as we are able. We are serving our communities when we protect them by upholding what's good and right and rejecting what is evil and harmful to them. His leadership includes suffering. That is, he does tell his disciples they will suffer, but he goes there first. He is a leader even in their suffering. So we find this idea in the Bible, what Jesus is presenting to us, is a picture of what true servant leadership is. That servant leadership is not a servile, weak person who simply is wish fulfillment for another party, but instead it's someone who really cares for, protects, provides, and helps for those in their care, but does it through their teaching, through their commands when necessary, through rebuke, and through even perhaps their leadership even in suffering. I think you can see the picture here of leadership in the scripture is far more robust than what the world offers us, which is someone with a heavy hand, full of commands, looking for their own honor, their own pleasure, their own reward, accompanied by someone who's just a slave, who has no commands, has no protection, has no provision of their own, and is simply wish fulfillment. Jesus in this story is neither of those, and by his example is calling us to be neither of those things as well. Doesn't the life and the words of Christ, doesn't it challenge us all the time? So much easier to conceive of just giving the boss whatever he wants, or that when I'm the boss, I get whatever I want. How much harder it is for us to do things the way that God would have us to do them, and yet, by his word and spirit. He will work in you. Think about what Jesus taught here. Think about his example in this story and pray to God that by his word and spirit, he'll transform your life and the lives of those around you so that you too will be known as a servant leader. You're listening to the Vice Chancellor's Hour, a ministry of Radio ABC 993 FM on the campus of African Bible University. I'm Jeremiah Pitts, a professor and administrator here at the African Bible University in Uganda. The purpose of Vice Chancellor's Hour is to provide biblical and theological teachings that are an extension of the ministry of the university.